Morning, Harvester.
Good morning.
So good to be with you all. You know, as your pastor mentioned, you are our first supporting church besides our home church that I called from Maryland. It's going to start raising our support to go to Japan. And I called your office, got Ron Blossom, and he said, "We want to be involved in more Presbyterian church planning. Come on down." Maybe the next Sunday night, you were meeting at a little school somewhere, and that was the first PCA church I had been to back 32 years ago that really rocked out with the music. Y'all really did. I was, I'll never forget the lady on the keyboard, and who was that? You know, you might know who that was, tell me. Okay. And we are just so, so thankful for all these years. You sent us to this great city of Tokyo. If you can imagine 36 million people in this mega city. It's like Maryland, D.C., Virginia, North Carolina, all wrapped into one mega city. And Solo, second largest unreached people group in the world, Japan is. And you sent our first term, our family looked like this, kind of. And then now we look like this. And this is recent. We finally got everybody together from India and Bangladesh and Richmond and Atlanta and Asheville. And we're just really thankful for God's great blessings. And you sent us to plant a church in a suburb of Tokyo, a city with no church. I researched it this morning. Springfield, 35,000 people, has over 50 churches. And y'all sent us to Oyumino, suburb of Tokyo. And there was not one church. Still, we're the only church. And in the history of the world. So y'all have been a part of that, retired from that church recently, and a presbytery, together with our Japanese partners, our MTW team, there's a presbytery, 19 places today, or last night because of the time lag, where God was worshiped. Praise the Lord. You've been a part of that. And we thank you. Thank you for sending us. It's been such a joy, which kind of goes with the sermon and what you just said, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And being on mission, not just being comfortable without being on mission with Him and what He calls us to do, is great joy. Look, please, Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 10. And our text is verse 8, but for context, we'll read this whole passage about this mystery of the gospel and the mystery that it's for the Gentiles, Paul says. But then focus particularly on verse 8. Hear now God's word, Ephesians 3, 1 through 10. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Let's pray. Lord, I am weak, we all are weak, and in need of your Holy Spirit to press this beautiful text of verse 8 on our hearts. We pray that you would come and help us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to call this double grace. The grace of God's call. I want to think about call today and how God's calling all of us. And Paul's call, and the grace of the gospel. So we really see two graces in this text. Ephesians 3:8. Let me read it again. to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul is saying, this was grace to me to go be a missionary to the Gentiles. You remember reading about Paul? Beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, whipped. He says, this was grace. This was blessing to me. But then we also see the grace of the gospel here, the unsearchable riches of Christ, other translations, the unfathomable riches of Christ, even in those difficulties. Paul could say, this was grace. Not like that mission conference song. Sometimes they sing a kid's song, Lord, please don't send me to Africa. Have you heard that song? You know, Lord, please, Lord, I love you. I want to serve you, but please don't send me to Africa. You know, Lord, I'll give 10%. Lord, I'll even give 12%. Please, but please don't send me to Africa. Lord, I'll teach Sunday school. I'll serve. I'll make the coffee, but please don't send me to Africa. Lord, I'll even teach the junior high kids, but please don't send me to Africa. Yeah. You know, and that, so, but here, Paul, this seems very counterintuitive. The word here for grace, this grace has been given to me to go to the Gentiles, to go be a missionary to the Gentiles. This word grace, the root word is charis, gift. Paul is using grace, not in the sense of salvation grace initially here. He's using it in the sense of what? Blessing. All those beatings? This is what we want to see and think about today. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is surprising grace in the midst of a difficult call. And then Paul says, yes, and this is joy because of this gospel that Christ has given to us. You may have heard of the great missionary David Livingstone. You would think his life, not comfortable at all, missionary to Africa, malaria, sickness. He made this great quote that very much affected me early on when I read this quote from him. Here's what he said about, in a sense, the same thing as Paul. I've been graced to be a missionary to a hard place. He says, for my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office, meaning missionary. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Away with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. It's emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it was a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger may make us pause, but only for a moment. I never made a sacrifice, he says. Now today, as we think about call, all of us are called to different things. We'll talk about Paul's specific call to the Gentiles. But we see here that I just pray that today, as we think about our call, that whatever God is calling you to, if he's calling you to it, that there'd be this great joy, that you'd see it as blessing as he calls it. The safest, best place to be is where? Where God wants you to be. I mean, I want to shake my kids. We have 9 children. They're finally, number 9, just graduated from UVA and off in the world as of this weekend. He's down. My wife took him to Nashville this weekend, and she's with her 88-year-old parents today, so she couldn't be with us. We go back to Japan Tuesday. And as we think about our kids, I say, I want all of them, age 40 to 22, say, believe it, the best, the most graced place to be is where God wants you to be. Whether here in America, whether overseas, whatever the call is, doing what he wants you to do. And I want to pray that all of us would say yes to have that joy. I never made a sacrifice. My testimony of being grace was very much, my thought was like that song when we first began being confronted with world missions. It was, Lord, please don't send me to Africa, Japan, anywhere. I want to plant a church in Maryland. I was a career Marine. My story is mercenary to missionary, infantry officer, recon Marine, if you know what that is, and up in Columbia and Columbia, Maryland, we're going to start a daughter church. But our world got rocked as we began to see from Genesis to Revelation the message of every tongue and tribe. And we've been in Japan 32 years now. We kind of very reluctant. We fought God at first, and now we just look back and say, were there hard things? Yes, probably four times. Deep, dark, wanting to quit. I mean, really deep and dark, wanting to quit over those years. But like David Livingston, we can say, wow, this joy, this grace, because this is what God called us to go do. I want to think about that for us. It's kind of like I've seen my wife give birth to 9 babies. And wow, the whole process, the morning sickness for 6 or 7 months each. That's amazing. My wife had 9 children, I tell you. But to see the joy on her face in seconds after that baby is born, it trumps all that pain, doesn't it? And so many, that's what this is with Paul. All those beatings, everything, this grace has been given me. I think of Wilberforce, you know. He wrestled, great politician in Great Britain that God used to get rid of slavery. And he fought all those decades, you know, fighting in the way he gave his life to that and the struggle. And, you know, he wrestled, should I become a pastor? Is that what God's calling me to do? Or should I be a politician? You know, and his pastor, you remember who his pastor was? John Newton. And he was led to be a politician. And how God used him in his call. And were there struggles? Yes, you read about it. He was so many times discouraged. And yet, when Parliament rose and gave him that standing ovation, when slavery in the British Empire was defeated, you know, yes, he can say, as we look at the whole, this grace has been given to me to do what God called me to do. I'm a very proud Marine, you know, very self-dependent. I think God's grace to me sending Carol and me to Japan to become a little baby and to have to begin Kore wa pen desu, this is a pen. At age 35, to become a baby, have to learn that language, no fruit for 4 years. The first 4 years, it was so hard and so good for this proud man to learn to find my joy in Christ and not in the work going forward. To see our kids, Carol and me, for us, it seemed that God was calling us to go overseas. We're healthy, we're flexible, there's a need. All these reasons, there was a call from 3 Japanese pastors that wanted our team forming at seminary to come to Chiba, Japan, right outside Tokyo. And Carol and I were fighting it, but God's given us these kids. We only had 3 back then, you know. And as we raise those kids, we would say now, 32 years later, wow, completely counterintuitive. This was so good for our kids. Again, where God calls us is the best place to go. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That principle, joy in that call. Now, Paul's particular call, next PowerPoint, you know, Timothy's call was different. Timothy's was to be a pastor. Paul's call particularly was this mystery this text talks about of being a preacher of the Gentiles. Remember, the Jews hated the Gentiles, but Paul was called to cross-cultural ministry like we were. To cross a cultural barrier, to go where there are very few churches, very few Christians, and preach the gospel. And even though all of us are not called to that, the heart of God is every tongue, every tribe. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I put a couple verses here from Psalms, from Genesis, Psalms, and Revelation, that we see this is not a peripheral teaching of the Bible. So whatever your call is, whatever my call is, you know, God is calling us to be a part of reaching the nations. It's not something that's out there. You know, the incarnation shows us the heart of God, that the eternal Son of God would take on flesh. The Jesus teaching us to leave the 99 and go for the one. Whatever your call, whatever my call, all of us got to care about what God cares about, right? And God cares about every tongue and tribe, all 6,000 of them on this globe. And those places where, yes, we see hardly any Christians, so many places. My daughter's in Bangladesh, you know, even darker and more lost than Japan, and dangerous too. We have 6 grandkids there. You know, we think about about that. Yeah, God calls some people to go there. Maybe some of you here, maybe some of you kids listening this today thinking, I wonder what God's calling me to do. And for all of us to pray, Lord, what's my call and what's my part of this great mission that God's given the church to be goers, some of us, and senders. And you guys, man, is the world ever coming to Springfield, Virginia, right? Wow, just coming here. Each time I come back, I'm amazed. The opportunities, yes, to reach, even reaching your Jerusalem, you can reach the ends of the earth. But, you know, there are still so many places where there's nothing around the world, and we do need people to go, like Paul. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ's name is not named. So I ask you today, you know, I pray that maybe some of you, older retired people, maybe we've had a bunch of retired people come join us in Japan. It's amazing, MTW, around the world, how God is using retired people, godly, experienced, to come serve in on the mission field around the world. You know, it's kind of like, as you think today, this illustration helped me at seminary, someone used. I say, I'm coming to carry the kingdom telephone pole. It's a big, heavy telephone pole. There's one person at this end. There's like 10 people at this end. And I say, Lord, I'm really coming to help carry it. I really mean it. I want to help, you know. And am I going to go where there's one? Am I going to go where there's 10? You know, God's not calling everyone to go where there's one. But there's really, that illustration helped me. We should prayerfully think, maybe God would lead us to where there's only one or very few. As we think about, Lord, what do you want me to do? Our PCA is so blessed. I heard not too long ago that Covenant Presbyterian Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia, had 200 applications for PCA pastors to be the assistant pastor. 200 applications. Isn't that the number of pastors and people we have in our denomination? We are a blessed denomination, but at the same time, when I heard that, I couldn't help but think, our country, Japan, we have 200 cities and places like that place that you sent us with no church and not one and no applications to go there, in a sense. What's God calling us to do? The PCA, MTW, our new goal is that the PCA would send 1% of our denomination, of our adult communicant members, to the cross-cultural ministry overseas. That is really scary. That means like four times what it is now. But that's become the committee. Our committee, Mission of the World, has approved that for the PCA. This is what we're praying for. The grace of going. It is. It's a blessing. An elder and his wife from Nashville came last year to help us in Japan. And they're 75 years old. And they came and serve with our team for a while. I'll tell a little bit more in during Sunday school hour, give some examples of things like that. You know, I want every person here, by God's grace, that the Holy Spirit would convince you, every young person, from this text and from these stories that I'm sharing, that being on mission with Jesus, doing what he has called you to do, is grace, is blessing, blessing to you. Willing, and that we'd be willing to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I serve you? Last year, a young girl, 18-year-old girl, Emily, she came from Palm, PCA Church in Palm Bay, Florida, to serve with us for a year on our team and work in our little school we started in Japan. She had gotten a perfect score on her SAT verbal, really smart young lady. And she, you know, got reading, hearing about the world. She said, I'd love to put off college for a year and go serve. And she came. Maybe some of you kids here will come do it. We've had more than 50 young people come do that on our team over the years. Lord, your will, not mine. This cause of the gospel around the world, everyone here, we probably, 4th of July, did you celebrate it? Our family gathered 4th of July. We're usually in Japan, you know, we don't celebrate it there. But here, we were here this for 3 months, we celebrated it. We read the Declaration of Independence. All the grandkids, everybody, we read it. It's pretty long, you know, but really good. And the last part, do you remember it? To this cause, we pledge our lives and our fortunes. And you say, wow, what a great statement. I'm for that. You know, I was a career Marine. I thought I'm going to spend my life doing that, 7 years. But this cause we're talking about today is, I think we all agree, can we say it's an infinitely greater cause? Could we? The gospel? The kingdom of Christ? Yes. And we say in response to the second grace of this text, this is the power source that we say, Jesus, yes, I pledge myself to this cause. So the second grace of this passage is the grace of the gospel. The first grace, the call Paul has, this call to me. The second grace, he uses the words, the unsearchable riches of Christ, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Another translation calls it the unfathomable riches of Christ. That with Paul, we say, man, I am chief of sinners. This is unfathomable to me. This is unthinkable to me. Those songs we sang today, thank you, worship team, what great songs about what Christ has done for us. And Paul always breaking in to doxology about this gospel. We see all through the Bible, as we see our sin, the depth of our sin, we see more how much we need Christ. And Paul here, you notice he uses the words, the very least of all the saints. You know, the more we see how least we are, you know, I'm raised in a blue blood Presbyterian PCA home. I really had to, I came to realize that, you know, I was actually a missionary in Japan, came back on our first home assignment, very discouraged. It was really during that year, Carol and I took a course on the grace of the gospel. And we, you know, heard from Jack Miller, cheer up, you're worse than you think. And why? Is that something to cheer up about? Because, you know, you're more loved and forgiven in the gospel than you ever hoped or dreamed. And the gospel began to take root, and Carol and I began to see more and more of our sin, that we really are, like Paul says here, I'm the least, more than the least of all the saints. I am so little and weak. But in the end of his life, it seems the more we live, I'm 66 now, the longer I live, like Paul, the more I see my sin. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul, at the end of his life, he calls himself what? Chief of sinners, or foremost of sinners. You know, King James Version, I'm the chief. I love Robert Murray McShane, one of my favorite guys from church history. He would always, in his journal, call himself the chief, the chief, the chief. What's he talking about? Chief of sinners. Because as we come to see how much we need Christ, the gospel becomes more exciting to us. We say, yes, Jesus, here I am. What do you want me to do? You know, I'll lay down my comfort idols or these other things that I want to serve you. I want to please you. I want to grow in my sanctification. As being a missionary in Japan, I think God sent me there so that I would see my sin even more and how much I need Christ. This proud Marine, I really am. You know, you really should find better, more holy missionaries to support. I'm a mess in great need of Christ. I think, you know, one of the courses Carol and I took taught how being married is like putting Miracle-Gro on your sin. Have you heard that? You know, Carol and I are both strong-willed. We want our way. And I tell you, being married 41 years to Carol, when I hear that, I say, yes, it's like putting Miracle-Gro on our sin. We see our sin come out, our selfishness come out. Marriage is so great for seeing our need for Christ, right? Our need for the gospel. And well, I say this, that being married and going to the mission field is like putting double-powered Miracle-Gro on your sin. Because just the struggles of life, the language and culture and trying to balance everything, and it just is so hard. And I just see how often my sin comes out. One of my kids, when I really believe, I teach the guys in our church that ladies first doesn't apply to repentance. That when it comes to repentance, men, we got to step up. And we should lead in repentance. So I've tried to model that in our home, try to do that in our home. And And one day, one of my sons came and said, "Dad, you always repent first." I said, "You know, Mom, she's stubborn too, just like you, you know. But you always repent first, you know." And I was kind of proud. I said, "Oh, you noticed, you know." And I said, "Yeah, Joel, yeah. But I mean, this is what you need to grow up to be a man. If God leads you to marriage, that you'll, you know, that you'll lead in your family, model before your kids, going to the cross, being chief repenter in your home." I thought for a second. I said, "Hey, why don't you mention that to Mom sometime, that you noticed that I repent first?" Now, what's going on there in my heart? That's a pretty sinful thought, right? You know, I mean, I want to be right. I want Carol to know. So even the kids see it, you know. you know. There was a criticalness of that, right? There wasn't deep gospel-driven repentance, wasn't at the root. And then this also showed, then I quickly had presence of mind and said, "And please don't tell Mom I told you to say that," right? Yeah, we knew that wouldn't go over very well, you know? But don't we see, as we grow, as we walk our relationships, we see we are desperately in need of the unfathomable, unsearchable riches of Christ. How much I need my Jesus. I am chief of sinners. I am least of all the saints. And this is powerful. This constrains us to say today, "Okay, Jesus, what's my call? I'm willing to do whatever." For someone on our team who loved Japan, it was the opposite. She was challenged to be willing to come back to America to serve. And, you know, and usually we think of it the other way around. You know, Judith on our team had to really say, "I need to be willing to go back to America for a call that she had, if God is calling me to that," right? But all of us say this gospel. I love 2 Corinthians 5:14, where Paul uses the word constrained. The King James uses constrained by the love of Christ. ESV is controlled by the love of Christ, or compelled. NIV says compelled by the love of Christ. I deserve hell, but I've been given this gospel. All of my sin, as we sang about today, been paid for by the blood of Christ. Me, who deserves hell, has been given grace. And then I say, "Jesus, I want to come serve you." That's what Paul did. That's why he could say, he could call all those beatings, imprisonments, riots, all that hard work, the danger. He about to die so many times, 3 shipwrecks. And what did he call it? Momentary light afflictions. Does that sound momentary to you? How could he say that? Because he was constrained and compelled by this gospel for the chief of sinners. And we see this in church history. We really do see this so often. I think Hudson Taylor wrote to his mom in his famous book, I'm reading it right now, about as the gospel began to go to inland China, the first time the gospel is going to places where it's never gone in China. And he wrote his mom, I'm not sure a missionary should write his mom this, but he said, "I cannot tell how glad my heart is to see the work extending and consolidating in the remote parts of China. It is worth living for and worth dying for," he says. Is it worth dying for, like those guys that all signed the Declaration of Independence? Worth dying for? I think so. How much more? Yes. Do you know any PCA martyrs? Do you? You know, I know, I think there's one. It's from that same church, Harrisonburg, Virginia. His name is Brian Cardarelli. When I was there a month or so ago in the narthex after worship, older couple introduced themselves as their last name is Cardarelli. I realize it's his dad and mom, members of that PCA church. You might have remembered 8 years ago he went over the mountains on a medical mission trip. He knew it was dangerous. There were 10 of them. And when they got back to their vehicle a few days later, they were all killed. Do you remember that? About 8 years ago. And Brian, he's 25 years old, graduate of JMU, come to Japan on several mission trips, loved Christ. He knew the danger. And you know, as I've thought about Brian in this text that I've you know, I think that Brian, as he was being killed there and facing death, that he would say, this grace to me. We know in a few seconds he really knew it, right? Because he was with Jesus. And this is what we believe. I pray my son Jonathan and Maggie are in India, and Jonathan got denied entry recently, and they were separated for 6 weeks. So Maggie and the five girls were in Bangalore, where he's a church planner, and Jonathan had to fly to Singapore and wait, trying to get in. You know, it was in some sense, we might say, those of us who were in the military, well, it was only 6 weeks. You know, but you know, I was praying. It was so hard for Maggie being there, and you know, it's one thing to be in America, but to be in Bangalore, India, for that 6 weeks without Jonathan and just a bunch of difficulties they went through, and thinking, Lord, I pray Maggie and Jonathan can say this grace, this blessing, even though it's really hard right now because of this gospel. That our kids would see this, you know. I want my kid, my grandkids and my kids to say, I look at Dad and Mom, and they don't just sing All for Jesus, they really mean it. You know, my dad's 90. I got to take him on a 6-day trip to PCA General Assembly recently, and took him to Elberton, Georgia, where he started a black church in 1952. And took the kids from that church, the youth group, to the town pool. Elberton, Georgia, he didn't do that in 1952. And they wouldn't let him in, so he piled them in his car and took them to the Savannah River. And we went to the Savannah River, and this was in June, and I took a selfie with my dad at the Savannah River where he took those kids. In 1952, our family started getting, you know, threatening phone calls. I was a baby. I had just been born. My mom was scared the Ku Klux Klan is going to come and burn our house down or something, you know. And I took those pictures, and we went to the church and took pictures with people at that church, you know, because I want my kids to believe that, yes, the gospel's really true, and it really is worth saying, Jesus, whatever you call me to, that's what I want to be about. It's a young girl named Peggy Cavill, I want to tell you about. You know you all know the story of this guy who led the attack on Pearl Harbor? This guy. If you know the story, he woke up on his aircraft carrier that morning praying to his gods on December 7th, 1941. May the ships be in the harbor. And they were. And his 300 planes that he was the flight leader killed 2,500 Americans that day. Do you know how a young girl following her call was used in the life of this man? Her name's Peggy Cavill. Her parents were missionaries in Japan. And then as the war, you know, heated up in Asia and looks like headed toward war, possibly with America, the family had to leave Japan, went to the Philippines. And it was a hard time. Peggy grew up, went to, like our kids, her parents sent her to America, back to the States for college. And while she was in the States, the Japanese army who invaded and took over the Philippines found her parents, and they killed her parents. And word comes to her back in the States that her parents had been killed by the Japanese. Peggy knew Christ. She knew the love of Jesus. Amazing story how God used Peggy to reach Commander Fujita, because a word went out in America near where Peggy was living in America, you know, of course, just heart, you know, broken over her parents being killed by these Japanese soldiers, you know, in the mountains in the Philippines. But the word came out, we need people who speak Japanese to come to the hospital to serve and translate for our prisoners of war. That we have lots of wounded prisoners of war. And she goes and she volunteers to go serve the soldiers of the people who that killed her parents. It's only the gospel, right? And guess who one of them was? It'd be a really good story if it was Commander Fujita, but it wasn't Commander Fujita, it was his engineer, his engineer, his mechanic for his plane. And Peggy served him and others. After the war, he goes back to Japan. He meets up with Commander Fuchida, his commander, and he tells him the story of this young girl. You know, our guys killed her parents. And she came to the hospital. She grew up as a kid in Japan. She spoke Japanese and she served us. This is the love of Christ. And Peggy, on call, her call in America, being a lover of Jesus because of his love for her, she was used. Commander Fuchida became a famous Christian, became an evangelist, and he led so many people to Christ. I'll tell a little bit more about him in the Sunday school hour and how God, another part of that story, how God used. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul had a very specific call, but we're all called to something and to be a part of this great endeavor. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that each of us, every kid listening to this, every parent, every grandparent, men and women, that we would know again the gospel of grace that enabled Peggy to love those soldiers whose comrades had killed her parents. And we know the only thing that gives the power to do that is this gospel of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You died on the cross for our sins. We, chief of sinners, we, the least of all the saints. If anyone sitting around us knew our thoughts, our sins, even our actions of this past week, of our lives, we just want to crawl under these chairs. But you, knowing those things, you have loved us in Christ. You've forgiven our past, present, future sins. You, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in you. You've given us your perfect righteousness. When we're up, it's the same. When we're down, it's the same. And we praise you this morning for this gospel, how good it is. And we do pray, Lord, that that gospel would move us to increasing steps of obedience, even now as we think about this week, walking with you, knowing you. Holy Spirit, we can't do this on our own. Help us. And Lord, we pray you'd use this, that we would care to go do your call for our lives, whatever it is, some to be cross-cultural missionaries, some to go to really hard places. Think of those unreached people groups where no one has gone yet, and we still need people to go there, here, and to love the nation streaming to Springfield, to continue to grow up, say, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? We desperately need you, O Lord. Please, Holy Spirit, lead us step by step. Receive the benediction of the Lord. Would you stand? May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead by our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.